Dixon Host was the man, the missionary, who took over for Hudson Taylor in the mission to China. And Dixon Host wrote a book that he titled Beyond the Ranges. And he was trying to analyze a problem he had seen out on the mission field as he ministered in two different villages. The people with whom he lived and worked in that village, they weren't doing very well. But the people in the other village, which was across the ranges, were doing great. He visited them only now and then, but they were always doing fine spiritually. But the people that he lived with and worked with in that village, they were always struggling. So he began to ask the Lord, what's going on here? How could those across the ranges be doing better than those with whom he lived and worked? And he said the Lord showed him the answer. Although he was spending much time counseling, preaching, and teaching with those with whom he lived, he spent much more time praying for those across the ranges. He concluded that there were four basic elements in making disciples. Number one, prayer. Number two, prayer. Number three, prayer. And number four, the Word of God. He said, in that order and about in that proportion, prayer is essential to doing what we're called to do, make disciples. Amen. Prayer is mightily important. Well, over the last 6 weeks, we've been with Christ in the school of prayer. You know, there's no greater expert on prayer than Jesus Christ. When he was on earth, he taught a lot about this thing we call prayer. And when he was on earth, he modeled it. By his example, he showed how important prayer is. He would often, in the morning, before it was light, while it was still dark, get up and slip away. Or he'd go up on a mountain by himself, and he'd commune with his Father. Now, in heaven, he has a ministry up there to us. What's he doing? He's praying for us. The scripture says he ever lives now to make intercession for us. This morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke 18. We're going to take a look again at what Jesus taught about prayer. Luke 18, he's teaching his disciples here the importance of persevering in prayer. Persevering in prayer. And I would like to read verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God, nor did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling. But afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she'll wear me out. And the Lord said, listen, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Lord, as we come to this portion of your word, we've been asking, Lord, over the last 6 weeks, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, Lord. And God, today we would look at this portion in Luke 18, 1 through 8, and I would ask you to teach us to pray and to pray and to keep on praying. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Persevering prayer. First, let's look at the principle of persevering prayer. Verse 1, the principle. He says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. King James, I think, says men ought always to pray and not faint. Ought always to pray and not faint. Folks, there's only two parables in the Bible. Only two parables in which the reason for giving them is stated. This parable that we're going to look at, and then the next parable, down it starts in verse 9, those are the only two parables in the Bible that Jesus says, now listen, I'm going to tell you a parable, and here's why I'm going to tell you. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this. And both of those parables deal with prayer. Both of them deal with prayer. This parable teaches the principle of persevering in prayer. He says, men ought pray. Are you a disciple of Christ? Yes. Are you a follower of Jesus? Then prayer is not an option. We are commanded as followers of Jesus Christ to pray. You ought pray. I think prayerlessness is probably the greatest sin of omission in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Amen. The prayerlessness. We're commanded. You ought pray. You ought pray. And we ought pray at all times. Or as the King James says, always. You think, well, why should we? I mean, yeah, I know we should pray, but why should we always pray? Let me tell you what came to me as I thought about that. First of all, we ought to always pray because there's always needs out there. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but as I get in touch with people, there are great needs. It seems like, I don't know, seems like today the needs are multiplying. They're not just little needs out there. They're great needs out there. And God has ordained prayer to get the needs of people hooked up with the infinite resources of God. Amen. To get your needs, to get your family's needs, to get people's in the church's needs, to get the world's needs in touch with the infinite resources of God. And as we see all these needs, we ought to always be praying. We ought to always pray. Another reason I think we ought always to pray is because we have an enemy that's always prowling about, looking for someone to devour. We have an enemy that is always out to destroy, kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. I'll tell you, we have an enemy that's out there. And the way we resist him is by prayer and the Word of God. And so we ought to always pray because we're in a battle. We are in a battle. A third reason we should always pray. We should always pray, first of all, because there's so many needs. Second of all, because we have an enemy. And third, we're living in perilous times. Do you know, it's interesting, the context of this parable. If you look in Luke 17, you know what the context is there? the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right up in, if you look right in 17th chapter 10, it talks about two men that are two men out in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women grinding in the same place. One will be taken, one will be left. It's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. That's Luke 17. Then look down at verse 8, at the end of verse 8. What does it say? When the Son of Man comes, will he what? Will he find faith on earth? You see, the two bookends of this parable are the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we know something about the days that are going to precede the coming of the Lord Jesus. In the last days, what kind of times? Perilous times will come. Perilous times. And I'll tell you what, we are living in perilous times. We are. And perilous times can only be met with persistent, persevering prayer if we're going to overcome in these days. We live in perilous times. Now, I know from Pentecost on, we've been living in the last days. But folks, we are getting closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And because of the times, we as God's people, as his disciples, ought always to pray. But he says, we ought pray, okay, always. Why does he say that? Because prayer is a battle. Amen. It is a battle. I don't know about you, but for me, it's hard to do that. It's hard. You go to pray, and you sit down and you bow your head and the telephone rings. And you go to pray and somebody comes, knocks on the door. You go to pray and the baby cuts his finger and starts crying. You go to pray and immediately my to-do list comes to my mind. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this. I don't have time for it. It's almost like someone is trying to keep us from praying. Or the thoughts come, you know, prayer doesn't really work. God knows your needs. You don't need to tell him. You know, God is sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do, and prayer doesn't make any difference. Get off your knees. Prayer is a battle. And I'll tell you, Jesus knew for me, and maybe for you, that prayer was going to be a battle. So he tells us right up front. He says, listen, men, you should always, ought always pray and not faint. He gives us this principle right up front to encourage us to establish regular, persistent, persevering prayer in contrast to irregular, spasmodic prayer. Men ought always pray, not lose heart, not faint, not give up, don't quit. Put that one up there in neon lights. This is what I want you to know. We ought to pray, and always and keep on praying. You say that with me. Pray, and keep on praying. That's what the principle is here. And then secondly, he gives the parable of persevering prayer, verses 2-6. He gives this parable to reinforce this principle of persevering prayer. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he tells the story. The story is about a poor widow who was being taken advantage of by an opponent. And she goes to a judge to receive legal protection. Now, Jesus seems to be teaching here or picturing a Roman court system, not the Jewish system. Because in the Jewish system, if a widow or someone had a legal problem, they would take that problem to the elders. And the elders would make a decision for them. And if the elders couldn't make the decision, they would have a three panel of three judges that would render a decision in the Jewish system. This seems to be picturing the Roman system, where they had one judge, and they were known for corruption. They were known for being on the take. If you could not pay, and you couldn't, or you didn't have connections, you had very little chance of getting justice under this system. So here he describes, there's a judge. And in verse 2, he describes the judge. Look at how he describes him. He did not fear God nor respect man. Isn't that something? He didn't fear God and he didn't respect man. There's a link here, folks. There's a link here in fearing God and respecting man. If a person does not fear God, generally, he'll have little respect for man. Also, fearing God and respecting man are the two most important things for being a good judge. You know, but if a judge doesn't fear God, why is fearing God important? Because fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Wisdom. And if a judge does not fear God, he's going to make foolish decisions. He's not going to respect man. I mean, he might make a decision and say, women have the right to kill babies in the womb. If he doesn't fear God. If he doesn't fear God, he might say, well, I know how God defines marriage as being between one man and one woman in an intimate relationship, coming together till death do them part. But we're going to redefine marriage. We'll say it's different than that. Because they don't fear God. Amen. And when you don't fear God, you're not going to respect man. You're not going to respect man. They don't value life. I praise the Lord. I think I can say this. That Judge Gorsuch was confirmed on Friday. I think, and again, we will see. But I think he is a man who fears God. And he has a respect for man. And therefore he has the potential to be a good Supreme Court justice. And I'll tell you, God, maybe he's just leading me to pray this way. Lord, remove those people from the Supreme Court that do not fear you and who do not respect man. Remove them, Lord. I don't know how. I'm not telling them how. But get them out and get men or women in there that fear you and who will respect life. Well, this guy didn't. This guy did not fear God. He did not respect man. So, and the widow comes to him, and the widow pictures what? Extreme impotency. She had no power, no leverage, no connections, no money. She came to the judge, who pictures what? She's extreme impotence. He's extreme arrogance. She comes to him and give me legal protection from my opponent. And what's the judge's initial response? He blows her off. It says that for a while he was unwilling. But this widow had one weapon. Persistence. She kept coming and coming and coming and said, give me legal protection from my opponent. Give me legal protection from my opponent. Give me legal protection from my opponent. She kept coming and coming and coming. And look at verse 4. It says, she came over and over to the point the judge starts talking to himself. But afterwards, he said to himself, did you ever have somebody drive you to talking to yourself? Oh no, here she comes again. Oh no, here he comes again. Oh my, oh my. That's the judge. He's talking to himself. Oh no, here she comes. Even though, he says, even though I do not fear God and respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, she troubles me, she's pestering the heck out of me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will weary me or wear me out. Very interesting word in the Greek. You know what that word means? Give a black eye. Give a black eye. I'm going to lose sleep every night over this until I have black circles around my eyes. And Jesus says in verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge said. See, the widow is a picture of extreme impotence. And the judge is a picture of extreme arrogance. And yet impotence won the day. And it wasn't by her eloquent speech. It wasn't by her elaborate plea. Her words in the Greek, there's only six words there. Please vindicate me from my opponent. Six words. Her cry was short and explicit. She had nothing to say about her widowhood, her family, divine judgment on unjust judges. Please vindicate me from my opponent. But persistence carried the day. Persistence got the desired result. That's the parable of persevering prayer. And you know what it teaches us? Pray, pray, and keep on praying. Say it with me. Pray, pray, and keep on praying. That's what that parable teaches. But there's a promise in verse 7. The promise of persevering prayer. Look at verse 7. Now will not the judge bring about justice for his elect, who cried to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? The judge and God. Someone says, I can't see. How is God like the judge of this parable? He's not. See, there's a contrast between God and the unjust judge. It's not saying that God's like this judge. He's not. There's a contrast. You tell me what it is. The judge was unjust. God is just. Judge was uncaring. God is caring. The judge was cold and lacked compassion. God is full of compassion. The judge was bad. God is good. The judge was unloving. God is loving. Judge was reluctant to hear the case and render an answer. God is eager to hear our prayers and always give an answer. See the contrast? You know, here's the unjust judge. Here's God. God's different from him. And you remember the context. The context is the second coming of Christ. In verse 7, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Verse 8, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. As mentioned, the context, the second coming, this may picture the saints that are here on earth right before Jesus comes, and they're crying out, Lord, we're being persecuted. Give us justice. Give us deliverance from our oppressors. And I'll tell you, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to come quickly. And he is going to protect them, and he's going to give them justice. God will most assuredly avenge the wrongs of the godly remnant and bring judgment upon the oppressors. Persevering prayer will be their refuge and their strength in that day. And by the way, persevering prayer is our refuge and our strength today. So the conclusion, here's the conclusion Herbert Lockyer puts it good, so I'm going to read what he wrote. He says, if the unjust judge at length responded to the widow's cry merely to rid himself from her, shall not God, the all-righteous one, answer the prayers of his own who labor under injustice and oppression? If a mere selfish feeling prevailed with the bad man, how much more? How much more the saints can expect from God? If the importunity and the perseverance of the widow at last prevailed, how much more will these virtues prevail with God as we pray? Amen. End of quote. If an unjust judge will listen to an old lady just because she pesters him, don't you think that our Heavenly Father, who loves you and he loves me with an undying, infinite love, don't you think as we come to him in prayer that he will answer our prayers?
Amen.
Don't you think? As we pray in the will of God, according to the word of God, for the glory of God, listen, God will always answer our prayers in the timing of God. If we pray in the will of God, according to the word of God, to the glory of God, God will always answer our prayers in the timing of God.
Amen.
That's the promise of persevering prayer. That's an encouragement to pray, pray, and keep on praying. Isn't that an encouragement? You know, we talked about George Mueller last week. Great man of faith. George Mueller prayed over 50 years for the conversion of a friend, and finally the answer came. Over 50 years. You remember I told you back a couple weeks ago, I found my prayer notebook. Remember? The Lord helped me to see it and find my prayer notebook. Do you know what I found in my prayer notebook? My old prayer journal. What I used to do, and I have gotten away from it. I need to get back to it. But I had a prayer journal, and I listed all my prayers that I pray each day. And I had different prayers for different people each day. And I had all my prayers there that I prayed. And when God answered a prayer, I had red pen and I circled it. And I found my old prayer journal from 20 years ago. And it was so neat to go through and see, oh, he answered this one. He answered this one. Oh my, he answered this one. And I saw two names in there. And I thought, I prayed for them over 20 years. One over 30 years. I prayed for them to come to know Jesus. One of them was Ronnie Edwards. Prayed for that man, and some of you did too. I know some of you prayed for him for 20, 30 years. And Ronnie accepted Christ. He's in heaven now.
Amen.
Ernie had the privilege to lead him to the Lord. And he's now in heaven. But we prayed for a long time. Had a chance to circle Ronnie Edwards. Another name I found in there was Dale Robinson. Where are you, Dale? There he is. We prayed for Dale for many, many years. And I thank God he has accepted Jesus. He's following the Lord. He loves the Lord. Loves the word of God. He's serving the Lord. And he's seated right here.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, folks, this is a great encouragement. You're a great encouragement, brother. Because we prayed, and we prayed long. We prayed many years. But I could go back in my prayer journal and say, oh, and circle that one. And you know what it's an encouragement to do? Tell me what's an encouragement to do. to pray, pray, and keep on praying. That's the promise. Because when we do, if we pray according to the will of God, in the will of God, according to the word of God, for the glory of God, and we don't quit, and God will always answer in the timing of God. Praise God for that promise. Well, I want to share one last point with you. And I think God laid this upon my heart. The purpose of persevering prayer. And I guess the question comes to my mind, and maybe it comes to your mind. I mean, why does God make us wait? I mean, God, if I am praying in the will of God, according to the word of God, for your glory, God, why do we have to persevere in prayer? Why didn't God just go, give us the answer? What did he do? Could he? Sure he could. So let me say right off the bat, there are many times I have no clue. I don't know why he doesn't. You know, and he doesn't owe me an explanation. I don't know why he doesn't. Sometimes I think, how long, Lord? Today's the day of salvation, Lord. And I talk to him like that. I don't know. But you know, the scripture gives us some hints of why, some of the times, why he makes us persevere in prayer. Let me share four reasons with you. I think this is important. Number one, persevering in prayer grows our faith. James 1:1 says, count it all joy, brethren, when various trials come your way, knowing that the testing of your faith bringeth about endurance or patience. And when we persevere in prayer, our faith is being tested. You know, it says here, will he find faith on earth? I mean, is he going to find people persevering in prayer when he comes? Persevering in prayer, waiting on God, grows our faith. It grows our faith. In the process, God strengthens our faith and produces endurance in our life. Number two, persevering in prayer builds our character. It builds our character. James goes on to say that testing your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its own perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And when we continue to exercise that faith in prayer, when we do not see the immediate answers to our prayers, our character is built and we are more conformed to the image of Christ. And God is more concerned, listen, about building your character and my character than giving us instant answers to prayer. Third reason, persevering in prayer increases the praise when the answer comes. It increases the praise. When God allows us the privilege to pray for someone for years, when we see God move and do amazing things, wow! We want to shout, Hosanna! Praise God! The praise just wells up when you have to wait for something and then you finally receive it. You're overjoyed and give God praise. There are people, folks, that I am praying for right now, that when they come to know the Lord, I'm throwing a praise party. Amen. There are prodigals that I am praying for in this church. I'm telling you, I'm praying. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to have faith in God. And when they come home, I'm throwing a praise party. You want to come?
Yes.
I'm going to tell you, I'm going to throw a praise party when they come home. You know, when the shepherd brought the one sheep home, you know what he did? He called his neighbors and said, "Let come on over. We're going to have a praise party." When the woman found the coin that was lost, she called her friends and said, "Come on over, we're going to have a praise party." When the father saw his prodigal a long way off coming home, he ran and grabbed him, pig slop and all, hugged him and kissed him and said, "We're going to have a praise party."
Amen.
I'll tell you what, persevering in prayer, I'll tell you, when the answer comes, it increases the praise. So God lets us persevere in prayer. And then number four, persevering in prayer keeps us close to God. George MacDonald offers a rationale for prayer. I read it and I have to read it to you. It's just short. He says, listen to this. Listen, please listen. What if God knows prayer to be a thing we need first and most? What if the main object in God's idea of prayer is a supplying of our endless need, the need for himself? Hunger may drive a runaway child home, and he may or may not be fed at once, but he needs his parents more than his dinner. Communion with God is the one thing of the soul beyond all other need. Prayer is the beginning of that communion, of talking with God, a coming to one with him, which is the soul and end of prayer, yea, of existence itself. We must ask that we may receive, but that we should receive what we ask in respect to our lower needs is not God's end in making us pray. He could give us everything without that. To bring his child to his knee, close to himself. God withholds that men may ask. Wow. You know what our greatest need is? God. Amen. Himself. Himself. He desires, you know what he does? This is hard to believe. He desires communion with us. He wants us to be close to him. The nearness of God is my good. Do you hear that? He wants us to be near to him. Persevering in prayer keeps us close to God. There's a true story. I just love this. I read it in a Moody prayer book. A true story about a man had two little sons, probably Gideon and Ezra's age. Two little sons, and he used to play a game with them. What he did, he filled his hand with pennies, and he clutched the pennies in his hand. And then his boys would come in, and they'd jump on their dad's lap. And the game was you had to pry open the hand to get the pennies. And the kids would work feverishly, trying to get his fingers open to get the pennies, to get the treasure. And once they got the fingers open and got the treasures, they'd get down off his lap and go down on the floor and look at their treasure. But that man said this: I didn't withhold the coins because I didn't want them to have them. I loved having my kids laugh and play on my lap. The pennies were insignificant. Do you know in prayer, do you know what God wants? He wants us to just be with him. The nearness of God is my good. That's what we need. More than the pennies. Amen. So God uses persevering prayer to keep us close to him. Well, folks, Jesus said, men ought always pray and not give up. So I have to ask, how am I doing? How are you doing? Is your prayer regular, persistent, persevering? Or is it spasmodic and irregular? You might say, but Pastor, I am a student. I am so busy with studies. I just don't have time for prayer. Or Pastor, I'm a mom and I have toddlers like that we saw today. And I just don't have time. I can't be like that in prayer. Or I'm a businessman and I'm working my tail off just to provide for my family. When can I have time for prayer? Well, didn't you think Jesus knew that we were going to be busy? That's why he gave this parable. That's why he gave this teaching. He said, listen, if we're too busy to pray, we're too busy. Amen. Men ought always to pray. How am I doing? I need to do better. How about you? Need to do better. Are you praying? If you're not praying on a regular basis, would you just get up 15 minutes early? That's all I ask. 15 minutes. Throw water on your face. Get a cup of coffee. Get down 15 minutes and pray. 15 minutes. If you're not doing that, do that. Are you praying with your family? Men, listen. You are the leaders in your home. You're the leaders. Are you praying with your wife? I'll tell you what, one of the greatest privileges in my life, and it is a joy to me, is to get up every morning with my wife and open the Word of God and read at least one chapter and to pray with her. I'll tell you what, I won't give that up. There are things that would kind of interrupt that, and sometimes I can't do that, but I love it too much. Are you praying with your wife? Praying for your wife? Wives, are you praying for your husbands? Are you praying with your kids? You know, men ought always to pray and not quit. And not quit. If you're not, would you just take 10 minutes? 10 minutes, pray with your wife, pray with your kids. It's so important. It's so important. You know what, Linda? We've come to the end of our 40 days of prayer in our church. So what are we going to do now? Okay, we did our prayer. No, we're not going to do that, right? What are we going to do? Pray, and keep on praying. Because Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not give up. Lord, thank you for what we've heard in this with you in the school of prayer. But Jesus, I pray in my life. I know I need to get better. It's a battle, God. Help me to teach me to pray. Teach our church to pray. And when we feel like giving up, Lord, when we feel like we just can't, give us the strength and the grace to get down on our knees, to get up on your lap in prayer, and just to ask, just to be with you, Lord, to commune with you. Lord, thank you for what you've taught us. But I pray now, in my life, in our lives, help us not to be just hearers of the word, but help us to be doers and to pray, and keep on praying. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.